And welcome to another class on the Westminster Confession of Faith, Chapter 5 on Providence. And as we begin with Section 2 this morning, let's ask for the Lord's blessing on our time. Lord God, we do thank you for this day. And we thank you for the gift of life. And as we consider this morning, Lord, and think more about your providence and how in your wisdom and your power and might, you have caused all things to come into being. You sustain all things by the word of your power. You are actively present in all things. And so as you have even providentially planned this day, and as you are by your grace and by your Spirit here with us today, we pray that you would use this time for us to grow in our faith, in our love, and in our service to you. And we pray this in your name. Amen. Well, good morning, everyone. And as we begin this morning, it was kind of mentioned last week, people wanted to talk about statistics, chance, probability, and gambling. So to wake everybody up this morning, which I think I need it too, I'll read from our testimony, which says, gambling is a sin against God because it denies his providential care and increases dependence on the erroneous notion of luck or chance. It involves and encourages greed and the desire to get something for nothing at the expense of others. Its satanic character is demonstrated in the way it obsesses individuals. Some examples of unwarranted gambling that Christians should avoid are lotteries, bingo for gain, wagering, raffles, and bets. Many of the same objections may be brought against sweepstakes, door prizes, drawings, and other similar practices. The church should testify against the dependence of public agencies on revenues derived from gambling sources. So, that's your morning wake-up call. But beginning with Section 2, since I'm sure nobody has any questions on that or problems.
I was in the hall for that, so I have no idea what you said.
Yeah, I skipped it. I said nothing about bingo. So, Section 2. Although in relation to the foreknowledge and decree of God, the first cause, all things come to pass immutably and infallibly, yet by the same providence he orders them to fall out according to the nature of second causes, either necessarily, freely, or contingently. And so in Section 2, it's really a further explanation of what we saw in Section 1, and also as we considered the decrees of God. But all things come to pass immutably and infallibly. And so the passage used here is Acts chapter 2. This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. And so in this passage, we see that God is in control of all things, right? Jesus was delivered up according to the definite plan of God and according to his foreknowledge. And you also see the responsibility of man. What did man do? They crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. In other words, they did something against what they shouldn't have done. It was lawless. It was against God's commandments. And also here we see first cause. And so what the confession is going to do, it's going to distinguish between what are first and secondary causes. Right? Because we're not deists, and the Bible is not deistic in nature. In other words, God did not just create the world and then step away from it and let it run according to normal or ordinary providence. And we are also not fatalists, and that is that we have no will and we simply act as puppets. And so what the confession is doing is distinguishing really between the two, is that God uses means. So it says, yet by the same providence, He orders them to fall out according to the nature of second causes, either necessarily, freely, or contingently. Al?
Can you give an illustration, you know, that would basically give a new year, you know, understanding?
A primary or first cause? God brought the universe into existence, right? The world, the solar system, and the universe again itself. And so that is the first cause. God set in order all of the laws we call laws of nature. So natural law. So the way in properties and the way in which, say, water acts and responds to other things. The way that the sun acts. Right, so all of these, the way that biologically our systems act, and I'll describe it in more detail because all these things are not only extraordinarily important, we just take them for granted, but if we didn't have ordinary providence, think of the things that couldn't exist. We couldn't have planes, we couldn't have rockets, we couldn't have satellites, we couldn't have cell phones. The medical practice would be completely, right? If your biological system was different than everybody else's biological system, there are some differences between people and nationalities, but if your biological system was completely different, we couldn't perform any medicine. And as I'll say apologetically, Christians can say this, right? I mean, seasons follow seasons, patterns follow patterns, and there are laws, but naturalistic atheism can't account for those things. They can't account for the regularity of nature or the fact that the future is like the past or we have certain expectations. I mean, as David Hume had pointed out, you can't tell that the future is like the past. All you're simply saying is that past futures were like past pasts. But you're begging the question and never answering, why is the future like the past? You can't refer to the past, right? You have to refer to the future. But we say that the future is like the past, and there's regularity when it comes to, say, nature and solar system and bodies because of God and the way in which God created them as the first cause. What the confession is here saying with secondary causes is that we have God uses us, and we are making individual choices, and they are real choices, yet they are according to God's foreordained plan. So God is actively at work continually within the world, right? We're not deists, and we're not fatalists. We are real moral agents. We make real decisions, and those decisions are according to God's foreordained plan. That's exegetical. How those two things mesh, right, say philosophically, is up for debate and discussion and pondering and thinking, though I don't think we'll ever fully understand. Maybe in glory we will. But we don't understand exactly how those two things happen. But biblically, it's undeniable, right? We make real choices, and that's what the confession is here saying. Any questions before I go through necessarily, freely, or contingently? So what the confession is here doing is distinguishing between certain secondary causes. And so first of all, you have those things which are necessary. So Genesis 8:22, and that's what I just kind of described with the universe and natural law. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. So again, we're talking about future being like the past or regularity. Here is God establishing it. I mean, it may seem almost like not a big question. This is so, this is like atomic bomb. Like, a naturalistic, atheistic position cannot account for these things. It's incredible. And it is established. We have that because of who God is and his character, and he has established these laws. And that's how we can depend upon them. Jeremiah 31 as well. Thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for light by day, and the fixed order of the moon and the stars for light by night, who stirs up the sea so that its waves roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. So right, what the confession is here distinguishing, they are calling these things necessary secondary causes. Or we may think of them as the natural providences that we experience every day. Right? You expect to see the sun come up. It's an expectation most of us have, unless you're in New York. Or obviously here today on a foggy day. Right? So you expect to see the sun come up each and every day. And as we think of it, we may think, we're just used to it, it comes up. But what should as well, as we talk about using or seeing the world through biblical glasses, is this is God according to his eternal decree and according to his providence. God is causing the sun to come up. He is the first cause. Yes, there are secondary reasons, gravity, rotational pull, all sorts of other things that exist. But it is ultimately that primary source is God. God has established these things to be. And if they were in any other way, down to the infinite decimal, it would be impossible that we would even be alive. He's established the heavens and the order of these things in such a way for life and for us. So those things are necessary. Any comments or questions on that?
When it says he orders them to fall out by his providence, that means that they cease to be?
Fall out just means to occur. Okay. So they fall out according to his providence. They occur according to his providential plan, is another way to say it. Anything else? And so we should see in all these things, in literally every single day, practical application. God has placed you wherever you are according to his providential plan. The person that you're talking to, whoever you're behind in driving, everything God has ordered. And it's for purpose. Right? We think of many interactions that we have as purposeless. Or we may say something like, this is a waste of my time. But God has providentially placed us in each of these circumstances for a purpose, right? For the Christian, we'll see later on when we're dealing with providence, it's for our sanctification and for our growth, right? For the unbeliever, it's ultimately to their destruction. But for us, who believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, every interaction we should see in this way. And when we don't, we're sinning. And so there's my confession for the day.
I thought somebody who was slow in front of me is just slowing me down, and I took providence by jumping him and going in front of me.
That's true, but when you're behind somebody that's going slow, what God is teaching you is patience.
And I'm testing the speed on my vehicle.
Yeah. And then testing your law of obedience with the police officer that pulls you over. Thank you, sir. Can I have another? Emily, were you going to say something? No. Okay. Anybody else? Okay, so that is what is necessary. Also freely in Exodus 21, but if he did not lie in wait for him, but God let him fall into his hand, then I will appoint for you a place to which he may flee. And so this is for somebody who accidentally kills someone. There were cities of refuge that you could flee to. And so what the confession is here saying is that you can freely. This is something that is necessary. It's freely, according to your choice, to go there. That's another cause. So you would choose to do that. And then Deuteronomy 19:5. As when someone goes into the forest with his neighbor to cut wood, and this is another example of the same thing, and his hand swings the axe to cut down a tree, and the head slips from the handle and strikes his neighbor so that he dies, he may flee to one of these cities and live. And so again, this is an accidental death. And so rather than having somebody who's an avenger of somebody that dies come and kill you, there were cities of refuge that you could flee to. And the confession is here referring to those as secondary causes that you freely choose.
Cities like San Francisco have become cities of refuge to keep them from being deported. So now they're using it for the wrong reason, not because of murder or anything like that, but to keep them from being sent back into their country. So that's the wrong reason for the city of, what they call the city of refugees today, right?
Yeah, I mean, that wouldn't be the same as what the Bible is talking about. The city of refuge is where you'd flee until you basically, it's, what would be an example today, it's that you have your day in court.
Yeah, until you have a day
right?
in court, yeah.
There's a certain presumption of innocence. And so until you're proven guilty, it's not like, you know, if somebody dies and I think Joe did it, I come and slash him down, you know? No, I mean, Joe has his day in court to where it's found out whether this was done by, you know, accident, like the axe head flies off or not, and then we decide to do with him. Yeah. So I don't know about San Francisco either, what they're doing. But it continues. And this is 1 Kings 22. But a certain man drew his bow at random and struck the king of Israel between the scale and the breastplate. Therefore he said to the driver of the chariot, "Turn around and carry me out of the battle, for I am wounded." So this is the prophecy of Micaiah, right? Micaiah prophesies concerning King Ahab that he's going to go into battle and he's going to die. And so, you know, he's thrown in prison for this. And he says, you know, and Micaiah says to him, his last words are, you know, "You'll never return to me, or you know, the word of the Lord has never come to me." Right? And so what the confession is here saying is that this is contingent. It's contingent upon the death of Ahab to confirm what the prophet has said. So again, the confession is here distinguishing different types of secondary causes that occur. And so the Isaiah passage is that as well. Any comments or questions? Confusing? It gets easier right here. God in his ordinary providence makes use of means, yet is free to work without, above, and against them at his pleasure. And so God uses his ordinary providence. He makes use of means. And that's normally what we see within the world around us, right? Acts 27:31. Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, "Unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved." Right? So this is one of the contingents, right? It's ordinary providence. God's using means. Unless these people stay to care for the ship, nobody will be saved. This must happen. And the rest of the planks were on pieces of the ship, and so it was that all were brought safely to land. So as the ship broke apart, right, ordinary providence, you grab one of the planks floats, which is ordinary providence upon the water, and they are brought to safety. And so God uses ordinary means. And so the confession is here, again, emphasizing, some of this may seem simplistic, but that God is at work in everything. And so oftentimes within people's lives, they only recognize God in special times. So some people are afraid to fly on planes, and so all of a sudden God becomes very active in your life, right? So people are praying a lot. Or you may be in a situation that's very stressful and you're praying a lot. There's nothing wrong with praying a lot, but recognizing that that's not, God is in every situation. God is always present and he's always active. And so many people act as if they're pragmatically, say, deists, because they only think of the world as a mechanism that was wound up and is at work. What the confession is here driving when we deal with providence is that God is always active. Always. Even in what we would see as, if you were one of the centurions on the ship with Paul, and you saw the ship break apart, and you grabbed one of the planks, and you swam to safety, they may have been calling out to the gods, but they would have seen that as, of course, that's what's going to happen. That's ordinary, it's natural providence. And what the Christian should see is, yes, it is directed, though, by God, who is the primary cause of all things and is even active in those things themselves. Yeah. Al, yeah, sorry.
You wonder how many of those people that were on that ship actually acquiesced to the understanding of the gospel proof that was actually proposed.
Yeah, and there were, I think, I can't, what were the 279 people or something like that? So there were a lot of people on board. You can look that one up. I have no idea if I'm right. So that's how God normally works, and that's the way in which we normally think. But the confession goes on, yet is free to work without and above. So God is not bound by ordinary providence. And that's the way in which modern Christianity views God. God can't interact with the world. That would be to go against nature or against creation. And so they even describe miracles in such a way to do these things. But God is free to work without. Hosea 1:7. But I will have mercy on the house of Judah, and I will save them by the Lord their God. I will not save them by bow or by sword or by war or by horses or by horsemen. And so God is there saying, I do not need to use secondary means. I don't need to use soldiers in battle to carry out my will. And so the confession is here acknowledging that. God does not need to use what we would call ordinary means. And that's what Jesus says in quoting Deuteronomy. Man does not live by bread alone, right? But by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And so God can sustain life without food. That secondary means is not necessary for God. Nathan?
Yeah, when I'm sure you all know Christians that will speak about the way that God interacts in their life, and they seem to be living off of what we call miracles or special providences. You know, here's a story. I was, in the grocery store, and this and that happened, and isn't this miraculous? And, just like all these events that are always out of the ordinary, constantly seeing miracles and special providences in their lives. The confession says that the way he acts is an ordinary providence. You know, we should expect as Christians these very ordinary things in most of our lives. And the way that God ordinarily works, even with things like the salvation of our children, or the growth of your church, or, how much is in your bank account, all of those things are ordinary providence things. And the idea of a special providence, which is what you're getting into, working outside of that means, those are called special providences because they're special. And I think that's important for Christians to understand that the way that God ordinarily works is through these things. So as you move into this next section and talk about, special providences or miracles, /miracles. These aren't God's normal way of dealing with us.
Yeah, and the other thing that's important, and along with that, is that special providences are viewed by many to be better than normal providences.
Yeah, you go to work and you get a paycheck is ordinary. Getting, $100 in the mail is not normal to pay bills. One is better than the other, and it's the ordinary.
Right. Or studying the way in which bacteria work to develop a drug that can save millions of people is not better than healing a person who was born blind. And I've tried to drive this home many times and for many weeks, and that's why we should be very diligent within all of our occupations to understand and study natural revelation and normal providence. Christians are oftentimes seen as obscurantists and ignorant. And the reason why, I think oftentimes, is what Nathan brought up, is that many people in the Christian circles depend upon special providences, not normal. And so I look at it as for years, say, Christians prayed for, say, healing from certain plagues and diseases. And by the power of God's Spirit, historically, we now have many drugs that do cure. I mean, if you think even 100 years ago, people that would have died by, say, strep throat, right, that develops into something worse. And now they take penicillin. But as Christians, oftentimes we take those things for granted. Oh, penicillin, nothing. I'm going to pray for their healing. But we should pray for their healing, and our hands should be busy at the plow to understand these things and to understand the way in which God normally works. And I've also tried to emphasize, we should be so thankful that God normally works in that way, because everything that I listed before, it's impossible. Rockets could not take off if you didn't understand like gravitational force and all sorts of other things. It would be impossible. Sometimes they blow up. Sometimes they make it. Sometimes they'd curve off, and if you miss by just a tiny bit of an angle, I mean, your rocket is gone. We should be so thankful that God normally works in these ways, because many of our loved ones would be dead.
Yeah.
Right? Many plagues would befall us. Think of how bad coronavirus would be. Right.
You know, and I think that a lot of Christians think that way. Like if you pay for this versus pray for this, somehow you don't have the faith that the others have. But God loves the ordinary, loves it. You know,
and
it says it's His pleasure to use ordinary things.
Mm-hmm. And it takes diligence and hard work. And that's another thing that we should recognize. God calls us to be diligent and faithful and work hard. And people oftentimes, not always, I'm definitely not speaking against prayer, but they use prayer as a cop-out for hard work. If you pray for a Ferrari, you'll get it. Why not go work hard and buy one, right? But yeah, but prayer is essential as well. I'm not downplaying it, but both are necessary, Al.
I was stranded in Curacao with my family.
Mm-hmm.
I had American money, but it was early in the morning, about 5 o'clock in the morning. There was no way to, and I needed to get it off that island because I was headed to Puerto Rico. And I went to the counter, they said, oh, the flight already left. And I was booked on that flight, but some apparently there was a mistake. Anyway, I went outside and I prayed. And by the way, this is before I understood the sovereignty of God as I understand it now.
Mm-hmm.
And I prayed, I said, Lord, help me. What am I going to do? As I finished my prayer, I see a man who I had seen a couple of years back preaching at a place, and I remembered his name. And I saw him, I called him up. And he came. He says, who are you? I said, you know, I saw you. And I gave him and he said, what's wrong? I said, I'm stranded. I don't know what to do. I don't have any way. Well, I'm going to the home of the people that own the airlines because their daughter is a friend of mine. And this is a fact. They came to the airport, picked us up in a limousine, took us to their mansion. We stayed in their mansion all night. Then they brought us back to the airport the next day, put us on a flight to Puerto Rico. Okay, that is, you could say, but you know what? I understand that to be that God had already prepared that by His mercy as an ordinary event.
And God in His providence took care of you.
Yeah,
absolutely.
I don't go ahead and float to that belief that, mm-hmm. Every time you have a little, what do you call it, capricho.
I get it why we remember that. I mean, it's true. And we remember those things in particular. It's very true. But what we don't want to do, and you, maybe you do this sometimes yourselves, I have no idea. But people say things are like so providential.
It's a God.
Right? So I've... what the confession is here saying, it's all providence. Now, we may recognize it differently, and to varying degrees, it's always going to happen in that way. Like if you're on death's door and somebody comes up and, you know, you're going to die and somebody just happens to have an EpiPen to save your life, you know, from a block away. You tell that story 100 times at the dinner table, right? I get it. And that's according to God's providence and his special care for you. But he's no less caring for you now, right? It's a continual thing, and if we don't recognize that, again, we become semi-practical deists, and that's a major problem.
Not to poo-poo on Al's story, but if God had also decided that Al was to schlep his luggage through the rain to pay $250 for an overpriced Rothschild motel, and then the next day he was on a flight to Puerto Rico, the story could also have that same explanation. It's all of God. You know, that would have been God's ordinary providence. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And that's another thing that we see as we think about providence is that when something we think is bad happens to us, we shut down.
Yeah.
When something we think is good happens to us, we're great. But for right, all I know, that story could have been, you had nowhere to sleep, you slept on the road, right? And you happen to talk to two people who came to the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's all the providences that happened to us, because everything is going to be providence. What really matters is what our response is. So we will go through life, and all sorts of things will happen to us. The question for what is going to happen to you, will we be sanctified, or is this going to be something that is detrimental to your faith, is how you respond. Do you respond in faith through that difficulty? And many people have many, many, many difficulties, some horribly worse than mine. But how we respond is always the question. It's always going to be, what is that providence in your life doing? Right? God is using that for your sanctification. The question is, how do you respond to it? In faith, the grace, by his Spirit, or the other way, which is sin. And acting out in sin and sinfulness. Is there somebody that had a hand up?
When I became a Christian back in 1974, it seems like not a long time ago, but I'm still young as a Christian. 2 years after I became a Christian, I felt the need to go into the ministry, and God found the school for us to go to. And after 3 years, the way God's providence worked in our lives is he closed the doors in Connecticut and opened one door in Florida, the Orlando Rice Commission. And I came down during semesters, gave him my testimony, went back and finished school. And the day that I graduated was the day that I left to come down to Florida, and it was the only job I ever had in Florida. Was at the Orlando Rescue Mission, but it's how God worked in our lives by closing these doors and showed me that he had opened up one. And that's how. That's just like the house that we used to have in Florida, we bought sight unseen. That is God's providence, okay?
I've done that before.
He knew where I was going to be working, he knew where I was going to live, he knew how things were going to be. And the house in Runner Park is the one that God found for us. And we had the closing through the mail. Never saw the house until we got there. Now that's providence.
It is.
Yeah.
It is. Any other comments or questions?
I was going to say that. I've heard a very similar thing on God's sovereignty. And Floyd Buckham had said one time somebody told him, I almost got hit by a car, but the Lord, God's sovereignty. He was like, no, it's still God's sovereignty if you got hit by that car.
That's true. Yeah, and that's what we need to steer against. Many people, again, use the term providence instead of the term luck. And that's, as Christians, we can't do that. It's a misuse of language and God's decrees. So the next one we go to is, am I doing without? So he's free to work without, above, which would be Romans 9. This is against them. You will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who can resist his will? But who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Well, what is molded say to its molder, why have you made me like this? Has the potter no right over the clay to make out of? And it's some for common use and some for destruction. But again, so God is able, within ordinary providences, he uses means, but he does not have to use those means. He can work above those means, which somehow I skipped. But to be above means, the confession is using the word above to mean that the thing in and of itself does not act according to its normal properties. So, for example, when you have an axe head that floats, right? Normally, given the weight of an axe head, given the way in which water normally works, the axe head will sink to the bottom. But God can act, the confession uses, is above those things. So God can use water to cause axe heads to float at his will.
The proof text for
in Daniel.
Romans 4:19-21.
Yes. Yeah. Which is, in being not weak in faith, he considered his own body, now dead when he was about 100 years old. Neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And so, above there, like, what is normal is that women have children. There's a normalcy to it. But he's acting above it, and that it is not normal for a woman of Sarah's age to have a child. So that's the way in which the confession is using that.
Do you not think that God was using secondary causes to make the axe head float?
So secondary causes or without. So there are some people like Gordon Clark who says the confession is wrong here to use this because there are always some type of secondary causes, which makes it more complicated. But what would be the secondary cause would be his miraculous power acting upon it. Is that what you're saying? Or some other reason an axe head floats?
Well, I don't know. That's the mystery, I suppose. But yes, is there some other...
The secondary means would be a miracle.
Well...
If you wanted to speak like that, the confession's not.
Some kind of physical phenomena actually made it float, right? And that's a secondary cause.
No, it wouldn't have been according to nature. You can't use ordinary providences to cause axe heads to float in water.
That's what I was wondering about that.
Or the other example is, or against them, do I have it here? Is Daniel chapter 3, right? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego end up in the fire. What does fire normally do? It consumes. But God is using that fire that does not consume. How is that possible? He's acting against those natural properties in normal providence to cause that fire not to burn them.
The sun stopping by Joshua?
Yeah, that would be against. But the confession is here distinguishing. So you look at the scriptures, you look at all the examples of those things that are not ordinary providences, and they're using these words to distinguish between them. Do you have to do it like that? No. And they're actually, if you really start to think about these, which I haven't gone into too much, you can see there's overlap between them, which is fine. They're just using these as ways in which you can think about them and remember them. These are not ironclad distinctions. They will have some leakage or float over. Any other comments or questions? And the confession just simply finishes with, at his pleasure. So God does as he pleases. He's independent. And he does according to his will. But again, that will is normally through ordinary providence. Section 4. The almighty power, unsearchable wisdom, and infinite goodness of God so far manifest themselves in his providence that it extends itself even to the first fall and all other sins of angels and men, and that not by mere permission, but such as joined with it a most wise and powerful bounding, and otherwise ordering and governing of them in a manifold dispensation to his own holy ends, yet so, as the sinfulness thereof proceeds only from the creature and not from God, who being most holy and righteous, neither is nor can be the author or approver of sin. And so this is a long section, but what the confession is here, again, driving home, God's providence extends to everything, all things. So some people want to say, well, only after the fall. Right? God didn't know what was going to happen when man fell into sin. No, that even happened according to God's providence. It was not as if God had to come up with a plan B. God had planned man to be like this for eternity, and then God is somehow surprised. No. All of these things happen according to God's plan, his unsearchable wisdom, infinite goodness. And they manifest themselves in these things. And so Romans 11, for God has consigned all to disobedience that he may have mercy on all. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, right? So all things, he's consigned even all to disobedience. Why? So you see purpose even in providence, that he would show mercy. So God has purpose. Again, there's purpose in providence. There's no purpose in, say, luck. There's no purpose in chance. But there's purpose in providence, and there's purpose in the way in which God has created and ordered the world. And in 2 Samuel, again, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he incited David against them, saying, go number Israel and Judah. And so the confession, what this passage, even the sinfulness of man, even David's own sin, was according to God's providence and according to God's purpose. God's sovereignty, God's providence, is not limited. And so you'll see when, say, we call them natural disasters occur, right? People say, well, God didn't do this. God didn't cause this to happen. Right? The confession is here saying, the Bible says, God is in control of all things. Right? And we don't understand immediately what, say, that purpose may be. We understand ultimately that purpose is God's glory. Right? And it's one of the difficult questions that Jesus has asked, right? You know, Pilate, you know, mixing blood with the sacrifice, or the Tower of Siloam that falls, you know, so that many Israelites died, right? These tragic events. What could possibly be the purpose in tragedy and death? And Jesus simply responds, unless you repent, you will perish likewise. And so that happened according to God's providential plan. Again, in that thing in and of itself, we don't necessarily know why. But Jesus is saying to those people at that time, when you see natural disaster, think to yourself, if I don't repent, I will perish likewise. And so within everything, all that occurs, God has a purpose. Any comments or questions on that? I'll end it with this last one. And that not by a bare permission. Acts 14:16. In past generations, he allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. And so it's not simply that God, again, steps away. What the confession is here driving at, again, is that God is active in everything. It's not equal ultimacy. Again, it's not in equal ways. But God is active in all things. And I will just end on, as we think about this, and maybe some, I don't know if there are difficulties, what this should drive us back to when we think about providence and God and his care and control over all things is who is God, right? Because this flows from the nature of who God is. We think to ourselves, and some people sinfully think to themselves, I could do better. I wouldn't allow this suffering to occur. I wouldn't allow this to happen. And that, again, is a complete... It's a misunderstanding of who you are, and it's a complete misunderstanding of who God is. God knows all things. He knows all contingencies, right? He knows everything that will occur. And so those things that occur that we somehow think are bad, he is using ultimately for his glory, in the good of his people and for his church. And your thinking should not start, say, with yourself and your own difficulties, but take that thinking even to the cross. That's where we should start to think about these things and unravel. Like, what is the most horrific crime ever committed in human history? It's putting Jesus to death upon that cross. And even the disciples sat there. It was just utter and complete despair. How could God allow him to die on the cross? He was the Savior of Israel. But God, through that, brings about the salvation of his people through generations and generations, and it is the birth of his church. So we, and that's why when Paul says, you know, how unsearchable are his judgments and his paths beyond finding out, right? God knows all these things. And we are called upon in our lives to trust him because he cares for us as a father cares for his children. Thanks.